Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to be starting in verse 36. And today we are going to be focusing upon how our Lord directs his people to build his church, which is his kingdom upon the earth. We're going to focus upon how our Lord directs his people, that's you and me, to build his church, which is his kingdom upon the earth. Last week, we looked at the first 35 verses of Acts chapter 15. In those verses, Luke wrote about the events that occurred in Syrian Antioch and then in Jerusalem between the Apostle Paul's first and second missionary journey. Just a reminder, the Apostle Paul will make three missionary journeys, and we are today going to be starting the second journey. We learned that certain Jewish believers had traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they were teaching the non-Jews who had become Christians that they must be circumcised and follow all the Jewish laws in order to be saved. Paul and Barnabas stood against such teaching, knowing that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? We cannot justify ourselves before God for the sins that we have committed. We cannot do enough good to justify ourselves for the sins that we have committed against our Creator. That is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ and through trusting in the sacrifice that He gave for our sins. So recognizing the far-reaching implications of this issue, it was determined by the church that Paul and Barnabas should travel to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and elders there to discuss this matter, which resulted in the first ever church council being held. And this church council affirmed that Gentile converts to Christianity did not have to be circumcised or follow Jewish laws and traditions. They did ask them to abstain from certain practices that would greatly offend their Jewish brothers and sisters and would interfere in fellowship between them. This decision was written in a letter, and it was carried back to the church in Antioch by Paul and Barnabas, along with Barsabbas and Silas, two brothers from the church in Jerusalem. In fact, look with me at Acts 15, verses 30 to 34. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the two men from Jerusalem return. Paul and Barnabas remain there in Antioch for an undetermined amount of time. And then Paul felt that they should return and visit the new churches that they had planted on their first missionary journey to Cyprus and to Galatia. Paul had already written his letter to the Galatians, but now he wanted to go back and visit those churches to encourage them and to strengthen them through the teaching of God's word. And he wanted to pass on to them the decision of the Jerusalem Council. In God's divine providence, not one, but two missions teams would be formed to accomplish this needed work. Look at verse 36 with me. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to their work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. We know that Paul was the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. But Paul was much more than just an evangelist. He was also a church planter and a pastor. He not only desired to see people come to trust in Christ for salvation, but he also knew their need to be a part of a sound Bible teaching church where they could continue to grow and mature in their faith. For that very reason, he not only proclaimed the gospel, he also planted churches and appointed elders over those churches to shepherd the flock of God under their care. The goal is that every Christian would grow and mature into Christ-likeness. Paul would later write a summary of his ministry to the church at Colossae. Listen to what he writes, Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul writes, "We proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And then he says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Paul understood that it has to start with proclaiming Christ. Amen? It has to start with proclaiming that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We must proclaim Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It includes teaching everyone with all wisdom. Where does the wisdom come from to teach? Right here, God's word. This is the wisdom that we need to be taught. And the goal is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Mature. Not babes in Christ, but mature in Christ. And the one thing that really is needed is to reach that point of spiritual reproduction. We know that whatever it is, whether it's a fruit tree or whether it's an animal or a bird, they have to grow to maturity before they can reproduce. We have a little apple tree in our backyard we've had for about 3 years now. It started off about that big. Seriously, our granddaughter brought a seed. She ate an apple at school, took the seeds, wrapped them in a paper towel. Okay? And they sprouted. And so on their way from Washington to Oklahoma, they visited our house, and she said, "Grandpa, I brought this little apple tree," right? And so for the last 3 years, I've been moving it from pot to pot to pot. Now it's about this tall, okay, covered with blossoms. I don't think we'll have apples yet this year because I think it's still too young. It has to mature. Patty's praying for apples, but we'll see what God's will is in regard to that. Paul understood that the church is responsible for helping believers grow to maturity so that they can then reproduce themselves. And he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. God wants to do powerful things in the church. Amen? And most of the time he does those things through us. Through our toil, our labors, our struggles. He works through us as we love one another, encourage one another to love and good deeds, as we build one another up in our most holy faith. So Paul did not simply evangelize the lost. He also wanted to strengthen the saints and help them to grow to the point that they also would be committed to the work of spiritual reproduction, the work of evangelism. Now, if you're mature in Christ, then you should be about the work of evangelism. Amen? So the Holy Spirit directed Paul that they should go back and visit the churches that they had planted to check on the saints, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And to that end, Paul asked Barnabas to accompany him on this second missions journey. But God had a better plan, as would soon be revealed. Barnabas wanted to take along his cousin, John Mark. He felt the young man needed a second chance. But Paul was against it, due to John Mark leaving them during their first missionary trip. And since they could not come to a mutual agreement on this, they decided to instead form two missionary teams. So Barnabas took John Mark with him. They sailed to Cyprus to visit the churches there. Paul chose Silas, the brother that he had met in Jerusalem, and they set out overland to visit the churches in Syria, Cilicia, and in Galatia. And in God's providence, these two teams were able to accomplish far more than would have been possible with only one. This should remind us that ultimately God is the one in control. And we need to yield to his direction in our lives and ministry. Quite often, God has a better plan than we do. And we need to be willing to follow his plans over our plans. I am a perfect example of that. And so is this church. When I came to this church 24 years ago, I came to be an associate pastor, never thinking I would become the senior pastor. Not even an inkling of that. All I wanted to do was serve the Lord and serve the church. And 2 years later, lo and behold, God's plan was for me to become the senior pastor in a very difficult way. It was not my plan. It was his plan. And in the last 21 years, we've had 9 elders in this church, and 6 of them have left for one reason or another. God moved them on. I like the 3 that we have now. It's God's providence. But the point is, that's not the way I would have had it happen. I would have had all 9 elders stay. Not to mention the 200 to 300 people that have left our church in the last 21 years. That's right. If all of them had stayed, we'd be about 400 today. That was not God's plan. God's kingdom is bigger than Christian Family Fellowship. Did you know that? And he evidently needed those people elsewhere. And that's why he led them there. I know every time someone leaves, it's hard on us, isn't it? Because we're a family. We love one another. But we have to be willing, again, to follow God's plan rather than our plan. And so we will see that over and over again in Luke's account of this second missionary journey. His ways are higher than our ways, And we must be willing to accept that fact. So with the new teams now formed, we will see that the mission work continues as Paul and Silas set out upon the second mission's journey. Look back at our text, Acts 15, verse 41. And he, that is Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Okay, let's stop there for just a second. You guys know where all these places are, right? Yeah, not. So I'm going to put a map up on the screen. I don't usually do this, but I just want you to see this. So at the middle of the right side of the map there is Antioch. Okay, that's where they start from. And this time, instead of sailing over to Pamphylia, this time they go north across country. They go through Cilicia and into Galatia, to Derbe, that's the first city in Galatia, and then to Lystra, and then later Iconium, and then Antioch in Pisidia. Okay? Just so you get a picture of that. So that's present-day Turkey. Okay? If you want to know where that is today, that would be the country of Turkey. So they're going from the Middle East up into Turkey. All right? Luke gives us a summary of what they were doing in each of these churches in verses 4 and 5 in chapter 16. So let's read that. Verses 4 and 5. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So in each of these cities, as they went north, and then as they went west, in each of these cities, Paul and Silas would stop. They would gather the church together. They would pass on the letter from the church council in Jerusalem. They would stay for a period of time, strengthening the church through teaching and through proclaiming Christ. And Luke tells us that they saw these churches growing in numbers. Christ was building his church, even in these pagan cities. And he was doing so according to his own will. And God was using these brothers as his instruments to bring his divine plan to pass. Just as God wants to use you and I as his instruments in a similar manner today. You and I are called to be about the work of the Lord. If you are still here on planet Earth today, and I guess you are because I'm looking at you, then it's because God still has work for you to do for his glory. We can worship God just as well in heaven. Probably better, actually. A lot less distractions. We can enjoy fellowship with God better in heaven, right? We can have communication with God better in heaven. But there's one thing we can't do better in heaven, and that's be witnesses to him to the lost, witnesses for him to the lost. That's why we're still here, folks, so that we can do his work, the work of his kingdom, while we're on planet Earth. Well, next we'll see that when Paul and Silas reached Lystra, they found a young man there named Timothy. And Timothy was added to the team. Timothy had become a believer in Christ when Paul and Barnabas had visited there on their first mission trip. And later in Paul's writings, he would refer to Timothy as, quote, my true child in the faith, close quote. Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman named Eunice, who was a believer, as well as his grandmother, Lois. But his father was a Greek, and the verb tense used here indicates that his father had died. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So as I said, he was the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father. But the verb tense that Paul uses here indicates that his father had already died. Being of both Jewish and Gentile descent, Timothy had access to both cultures, a really important qualification for missionary service at that time. He was a young man, probably in his late teens or early 20s, but he was well spoken of by the brothers in the churches, both in Lystra and Iconium. The Apostle Paul saw great potential in this young man and wanted to take him along as his disciple. His mathetes, disciple in the Greek. This would be a huge step for Timothy and a great sacrifice for his family. And his family may have also been concerned for his safety after seeing what had happened to Paul the last time he was in Lystra when the Jews convinced the mob to attempt to stone him to death and left him for dead for preaching the gospel of salvation through Jesus. Nevertheless, they permitted him to go with Paul. We know from Paul's later letters to Timothy that the elders of his church laid hands on him and sent him out with their blessing. He joined the team, and he assisted Paul and Silas on the rest of what would become a very long missions trip. Just imagine for a second being the personal disciple of the Apostle Paul. How glorious would that be? Now, that option is not open for us today. Nevertheless, we are also called by God to both be disciples and to disciple others. This is the way. We who have experienced the salvation that comes through trusting in Christ are now to go out and share it with others. This is the heart of the Great Commission. Amen? What is the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We are commanded to go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore. The therefore refers back to Jesus saying all power and authority has been given to him. How much power and authority? All. So we go out in his power, in his authority, and we proclaim the gospel for the purpose of making disciples. But it doesn't end there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we are to go and make disciples, and we are to teach them, disciple them. This commission was not given by Jesus only to the apostles or to the elders. This commission is given to all who become followers of Christ. We are to be discipled by those who are further along than us, and then we are to go and make disciples by sharing the gospel with the lost and then teaching those who are saved. This is how God intended it to work. We who have experienced salvation by God's grace through the gift of saving faith in Jesus, the Son of God, are to share that knowledge with others. They need to know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person, you are terribly mistaken. Good people don't go to heaven. saved people go to heaven. And we're not saved because we're good. Because God says there are none who are good. There are none righteous. No, not one, God says. None of us measure up to His demand for perfect righteousness. They need to know that. And they need to know that the penalty of sin is both spiritual death and physical death. And that the only cure for the pandemic of sin is trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the only cure. His death on the cross, His burial and His resurrection provides the cure that is needed from the curse of sin, the pandemic of sin that is passed on from generation to generation. You know, we're all praying for the end of this COVID-19 pandemic. Amen? Will it end? Yes. Just like every pandemic before it, eventually it will end. The pandemic of sin and death will not end until Christ returns. And you and I have the cure. Are we going to keep it to ourselves? Or are we going to share it with others? Only Jesus can cause us to be born again spiritually and set free from the penalty that we are due for our sins. It is only in Christ that our sins can be removed. It is only in Christ that we can be considered righteous before a holy God. But being saved is only the beginning of this great adventure we call the Christian life. After we trust in Christ and are forgiven of our sins by God, then we must be discipled. We need to be trained. We need to be equipped to live according to the Word of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, clothed with the whole armor of God. The goal being to experience that all that God has for His chosen children. We want to experience that. And we want to please and glorify Him in all that we say and do, which includes being His witnesses and making disciples. So Timothy was added to the team. And he will both serve and be discipled for future ministry that God has planned for him. And we know that one day he will become the Apostle Paul's right-hand man and will be given tremendous responsibilities. May we as well both serve the Lord now and continue to learn and to grow into what he has for us to do for him, to glorify him in the future. Now in verse 3, Luke tells us that Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised. He just lays it out there matter-of-factly. Why would Paul do this when he had just fought the battle of not requiring Gentile Christians to be circumcised? Well, the answer is really very simple. Timothy is Jewish from his mother's side and would never have been accepted by any Jews and would not have been allowed to enter their synagogues. And Paul knew this. And so Paul took him to be circumcised, and Timothy was willing to submit to this so as not to be a stumbling block to the Jews and therefore hinder the effectiveness to be a witness for Christ. Those are the correct motives. He wasn't circumcised for his salvation. He was circumcised so that he could be more effective in ministering to the Jews. The next thing we'll see in our text is how God divinely directed their team to where he wanted them to go next. This is a very important part of this sermon this morning, this message to you this morning. We tend to think we know what is best. We make our plans, don't we? We think we know where we need to be a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. You guys all have a plan like that, right? But you know what? The scripture says we make our plans and God laughs. Okay? God is the one who is in control. And we need our plans to line up with his plans. So the team had passed through. Oh, let me read verses 6 through 8. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, I know there's a lot of names there, but look at the map again. So they had crossed Galatia. They'd gotten to the western part of Galatia. They were in Antioch and Pisidia. And they decided, let's just go west into Asia. There's some very big cities over there, including Ephesus. Let's just go due west. But God said, nope, you are forbidden to go into Asia. And so Paul said, okay, well, we'll go north. We'll go up into Bithynia. There's some major cities up there where we can share the gospel. So they take off and they head north. And they get all the way up to Bithynia. And God says, nope, you're not going into Bithynia. No place else to go. So they go to the coast, to the city of Troas. God had a different plan for them than they had for themselves. Luke tells us they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. How this was communicated to them, we do not know. But their plans had been changed by God himself. Make no mistake of that. Then they decided to head north instead. But once again, they were stopped from doing so by the Spirit of God. So they went on south along the coast to the port city of Troas, trusting that God would direct them as to where to go next. And you know what? They were not disappointed. Look at verse 9 with me. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In a very dramatic way, God reveals his divine direction for Paul and his team. Paul is given a very dramatic vision of a man of Macedonia urging him, pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The next morning, Paul gathers together the team, tells them about his vision or dream, and together they concluded that God was calling them to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel there. Macedonia is in what we would currently call Europe. This would be, as far as we know, the first time the gospel would be proclaimed in what is present-day Europe. To say that these men were excited about that possibility is probably an understatement. So God was the one who directed them. God was the one that steered their path. God is the one that brought them to the city of Troas, where we'll see next week they will depart by ship to go to Macedonia. But something else very important happens in Troas, and it's easy to overlook. The writing in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, changes. Remember, it's written by Luke. But he changes from the third person to the first person, indicating that in Troas, Luke joins the team. Look at verse 10 with me again. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. Now think about this for a second. God had directed Paul and his team to Troas not only so that they could sail from there to Macedonia, but also so that Luke could join their team there. Why is that significant? If that had not occurred, we would not have the Gospel of Luke nor the book of Acts. Wow. You think God knows what he's doing? Not only did God have the missionary team there, but in God's providence, he had Luke there and connected them together. This reminds us once again that God is in control and we can trust our lives to him. We can trust his divine plan for us. We are very wise when we seek godly counsel for any major decisions that we must make. But we can also trust that no matter what, for the believer, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is still in control. God is still providing divinely. Many of you may not know this, but just a little over 11 years ago, my wife and I flew to Orlando, Florida, to go to the Ligonier Conference, R.C. Sproul's organization. Every year they have a national conference. And Patty had never flown with me to a conference. That was the first time. We flew to Orlando in that conference, and it was fabulous. And the first day of the conference, we go out to get our lunch. They had a tent where the lunches were prepared. You walked through a line, you picked up your lunch and your drink, and then you went out and found a table to sit outside and to eat. So we come out of the tent with our lunches, and we go to walk over to find something to eat. And there, sitting at a table by themselves, are Pastor Don and Wendy. They're sitting there at a table talking, and they had no food. And I said, "Wow, Don, is that you?" He wasn't wearing a mask, so I recognized him. And I said, "Could we join you?" And he said, "Sure." We sat down, met his wife, Wendy, for the first time. Patty met Wendy for the first time. And we said, "How come you guys don't have any food?" And they said, "Well, we didn't sign up for the food. You had to pay extra to get your meals there." They thought, "Oh, well, we'll just go off campus to get our meals." But there wasn't any place nearby. So Patty and I said, "Well, let us share our lunch with you." So we split everything in half and we shared it with them. Divine providence. Not many months later, Don and Wendy would come to this church 11 years ago. And a few months later, Don would become a member of the staff and an elder. We couldn't have reached the point we are today without that. God knew exactly who we needed. And God made it happen. So remember this. God is in control. We can trust him. We can trust that he knows better than we do. So God had directed Paul and his team to Troas. God had directed Luke to Troas. And they joined forces there. Next Sunday, we'll see what happens when the team sets sail for Macedonia and ends up in the little town of Philippi. Now, I want to talk about the application for us today from this passage. First of all, I want to reiterate to you, and you're going to hear this over and over again as we continue to go through Acts, and that is this fact. You and I are called by God to be his witnesses, to be his missionaries. You and I are living in a foreign territory. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, but we live in this fallen world. And we are here, as I said earlier, in order to shine the light of Jesus on those who are in the darkness. They are prisoners of their sin, and they do not know it. They have been born with a defect, a spiritual defect. They've been born spiritually stillborn. And we are called to share the gospel with them so that they may be born again, become spiritually alive. This mandate was given to us by Jesus himself. Remember, in Acts 1:8, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The power for you to be a witness for Christ is supplied by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. You say, "Pastor Steve, I don't know what to say." The Holy Spirit knows what to say. Open your mouth in obedience. Do the best you can. The Holy Spirit is with you to help you. And in Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel." And you know what the gospel is, because Pastor Don and I are pretty good at reminding you week after week after week. The gospel is that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead because he was victorious over sin, over death. And that salvation comes through him and him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. There's no other way to God except through him. Whether you like it or not doesn't change it. He is the only way. So we are called by God to be his witnesses, to be missionaries to those who are in utter darkness. We have the light. We are also called to send and support missionaries. That is part of the function of the church. And we are blessed to be able to support missionaries, both locally and in other parts of the world. Listen to these words written by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read Romans 10 verses 13 through 17. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Isn't that great news? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that great news? You don't sound like it's great news. It's the greatest news, folks. Amen. Believing in Christ, that's what saves us. If we call upon Christ, we are saved. We are set free from the penalty of sin and death, spiritual death. But then he goes on to say this: "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" Those are good questions, aren't they? How is that person who's lost in utter darkness going to call out on the name of the Lord if he doesn't even know who he is? How are they to hear without someone proclaiming? And how are they to proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news." So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. we need to be sending and supporting missionaries who go and proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen? And in our last study that we just completed, the author stated that the average American Christian gives one penny a day to support worldwide missions. That's not right. Not only should we be supporting the local church, but we should be supporting missions. It's vitally important. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Paul and Silas were sent out by the church in Antioch. They were supported by that church. They could not have done this without the support of the church. That's what God has called us to do as a church. And the third thing that I just want us to see from this text, and I know I've said it already several times, we need to seek God's direction in our lives. God has a divine plan for us to glorify Him. And we need to actively seek His will, not simply follow a plan of our own making. We are to rely upon direction from God's word, through prayer, and through seeking out godly counsel. We've been saved by grace, God's unmerited favor, through the gift of saving faith in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. And we are now to live lives that please and glorify Christ. Amen? He has saved us for good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, He has a plan for you to be effective for His glory. We need to seek His will for our lives. And then we need to live that out according to His divine plan, trusting that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And remember, we do this not for ourselves. We do it for Him, for we are His. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this reminder that You have a plan. And that You have chosen sinners to be saved by grace through faith in Your Son. And then You equip those very individuals through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, through Your word, through Your church. You equip us so that we can then be Your witnesses, Your missionaries to those who are dying from the pandemic of sin. You have given us the antidote. You have given us the cure. You have given us the light to shine into the darkness. Help us, Father, to do just that. Help us to live lives as a witness for Christ. And Father God, we pray that we will see many more men and women, boys and girls, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be set free from the sin that has entangled them. As You have done for us, we pray that You will do for them. Help us to be Your witnesses. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.